Well, we've been looking at miracles under the heading of this wee series, It's a Miracle. And 2 weeks ago, when we began the series, we looked at the first miracle, or the one that's designated the first by John, and of course it was turning the water into wine at the place called Cana of Galilee. Then last time we looked at two miracles together, side by side, the healing of the nobleman's son, and the healing of the centurion's servant. Two healings where Jesus wasn't actually in direct contact with the sick people, but he spoke the word and it was done. And the reason for looking at those two miracles side by side was to see what we might learn from the things that they have in common, but also the things that set them apart. And today we're going to be looking at not two miracles, but three. And we're going to use the same policy. We'll see what things they have in common and maybe the things that make them unique. Has anybody any guesses of three miracles that there's something in common? Well, might get. Those are parables. We're on miracles. Okay, here we go. Three people Jesus raised from the dead. Oh, wow, you know now. Well, can anybody tell me who they were? That's Jairus' daughter. Very good. The raising of Jairus' daughter, the raising of the young man from Nain, the widow's son, and the raising of Lazarus. Now, the story of the raising of Lazarus is one of the longest recorded stories in the Gospels, 44 verses long, because it contains so much by way of explanation and also a lot of conversation that's had between Jesus and others. So I will skip a wee bit through this as we go on, because we are trying to do three in one message. So John chapter 11 is where we read of this. And oddly enough, so amazing as it is, and we read of the people at Bethany, Lazarus, Mary and Martha, we read of them in other Gospels, but this is the only record that we have of the raising of Lazarus, and it's recorded for us by John. So John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, verse 3. His sister sent unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Mark that. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, said he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had lain in the grave 4 days already. Verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But, I love this, I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, and this is amazing, this next bit. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That's, I think, the only recorded line of anything from the lips of Mary that we have. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled and said, "What? Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man Lazarus should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay on it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Thou knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." It's a miracle. And what a miracle. There's so much in that story, but it's a miracle. Let's not get sidetracked with all the details. Imagine being there that day. So what have we here? Well, we have a much loved man called Lazarus. For a number of reasons, I imagine Lazarus to have been around the same age as the Lord. But he's much loved. Loved by his two sisters, and we certainly know from this narrative, loved by Jesus himself. In fact, the Lord loved to spend time at that home there in Bethany. So he was much loved. But his death was obviously also premature. And his loss was keenly felt by his loved ones and even the wider community. And even as far as Jerusalem itself, Bethany wasn't that far from Jerusalem, but even there, people who knew the family came out to sympathize with them. However, in this narrative that John gives, we know that Jesus could have prevented the death of Lazarus. And that sheds a whole light on this story, doesn't it? In fact, Jesus was in possession of the news of Lazarus' illness when it was an illness. And we also know from the narrative that he decided not to go immediately, even to the bedside of this man that he loved dearly. And that Jesus goes on to state his reason for not going immediately was that somehow it would result in God being glorified, and more than that, the Son of God also would be glorified through it. And that's important, and John makes sure we get that, that that's there, and it's there at the very beginning, setting the scene as we look through the story. So that's one miracle, and we leave that there for now, and we'll come back to it. Luke chapter 7 is where we find the next one. And that's the raising of the young man at Nain. Luke chapter 7 from verse 11. "It came to pass the day after," that's when the centurion's servant was healed at Capernaum, "that Jesus went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people." Now that's important. A crowd went. Many of his disciples, so it's not just there, the ordinary group that we talk about. It's a wider group. Many others were referred to as disciples, as you know. "And much people. Now when they came nigh or near to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow." And get this bit. "And much people of the city was with her." Now, we would say in Northern Ireland terms, It was a big funeral. There was a great turnout. And it seems that the whole town came out to sympathize with this dear lady on the passing of her son. Again, a premature death. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Now, that's something that's said in the homes where there are teenagers. And it's said by impatient mothers every morning of the week. "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And it would nearly take a miracle to get some of them out of their bed. And if you're here and you're guilty of that, take note. That's just an aside. Jesus says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And Jesus delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor, or really this story, this news, went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Another miracle. And what a miracle. Another much loved man. Another premature death. Someone who wouldn't have been expected to die at that age. We don't know the name of the young man. We don't know the name of his mother. But his death is nonetheless tragic, and the whole community of Nain feels it and turns out en masse to grieve with this heartbroken widow. Now you imagine that they are all, as a funeral procession, pouring out through the gate of the city. And what do they see coming to meet them is this other crowd with Jesus. Try and picture that. I haven't really spent any time thinking about that before. Imagine that scene. And at the head of the advancing crowd coming toward the city is a man, and his name is Jesus. You can imagine being stopped in your tracks, and if you were from Nain, you'd be looking at the other people thinking, they don't look much like mourners. What are they doing here? Why are they here? Who is this man? Would there be trouble? Surely not at a funeral. And then the man at the head of the visiting crowd steps forward and leaves them with even more questions. Because he says to this grieving widow, the mother of this young man, "Don't weep." Strange thing to say. And having said that, he then does something that they would have been horrified by if they were devout Jews. He touches the bier, the catafalque, the pall where the body of the young man was. Touched it. Now, any Jew who was serious about keeping the laws of purification wouldn't have touched a pallbearer, never mind the pall. And that's exactly what Jesus does in the sight of both crowds. Imagine that. You can imagine that there would be a kind of tense ripple of curiosity and horror and questioning that would just go through the whole crowd, even as disciples, I would imagine. And then Jesus speaks to the dead man. And he says, "Young man, I say to you, rise up." And rise he did. And he began to speak. And I wonder what he said. Now, when you're over your dinner today, have a wee chat about that. And ask yourselves that question. Have a wee debate. I wonder what he said whenever he suddenly was alive again. Answers on a postcard. I like the way it's worded in the King James there, where Jesus delivered him. to his mother, because that mother was delivered of a child all those years ago. And I'm sure her heart rejoiced, especially in Israel, to be the mother of a boy. And then all of this tragedy, and Jesus delivers him again. The twice delivered son. And the outcome of this was that the onlookers were gripped with the fear of God, and their thoughts turned to God as a result. So that's the second miracle. The third one is recorded in Luke, and it's Luke chapter 8, and we read from verse 40. Now, this is recorded in most of the Gospels, but we'll read the one that we have in Luke's Gospel because of the things it includes. So Luke chapter 8, verse 40, the healing of Jairus' daughter. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, that was from the boat journey that took him to the demoniac of Gadara, the people received him gladly, for they were all waiting for him. So again, there's a crowd here. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, that was Jesus, the people thronged him. Then we'll jump to verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Thy daughter's dead. Trouble the master no more." And when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the maid. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth." They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and said, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat or food. And her parents were astonished, I'm sure they were. But he charged them that they should tell no one what was done. And yet in Matthew's account it ends this way, that the news spread throughout the whole district. It'd be hard to keep that news back, wouldn't it? Now you'll notice the section that I left out of the story. What was that about? The woman with the blood disorder, that's right. And we'll maybe look at that another time. And of course that held things up. But here's an amazing miracle. The raising of this dead little girl. What a miracle. She again is much loved. The much loved only daughter, 12 years of age. And her desperate father, he goes immediately to find Jesus, and he reaches Jesus in the nick of time. But then that interruption meant that he was delayed, and we know that the mourners were very sure that this was no swoon. She was dead. And again, Jesus speaks to the dead girl. This time he says, "Young girl," or "maiden," or "damsel, arise." Three resurrections, three miracles of raising the dead to life. And they're wonderful. But I wonder, by looking at them together today, can we see just beyond the familiarity of the story we know so well? Can we see if there's anything else being taught here? Is there something that perhaps we miss when we read of them in isolation? Well, let's begin with the things that they have in common. And I've emphasized this as we've read through each one. All of the deceased were well loved. Precious and valued. The young girl was the only daughter of Jairus and his wife. The young man was the only son of his widowed mother. And Lazarus was loved by his sisters, but also by Jesus himself. They were all greatly loved. In every story we read of tears, your Bible's an honest book. It doesn't shy away from the fact that we shed tears. You'll find tears in the Word of God. But you'll also find at the end of the Bible an amazing promise. The end of tears. God will wipe all tears. There'll be no more crying. So although this Bible is full of tears on the journey, at the end of the journey, it'll be a thing of the past. Isn't that wonderful? I thought I might have got a hallelujah there. Well, there's an amen. Tears. Everyone in Jairus' home wept. The young man's mother wept. Mary wept, and so did the people supporting her. And Jesus wept. And that's precious, isn't it? If you get nothing else out of this message today, Jesus wept. So, they were all greatly loved, and in each story we read of tears. But also, in each story, the dead were spoken to by Jesus. He touched the bier at Nain's gates and told the dead young man to rise up. He took the girl by the hand and again told her to rise up. And in the case of Lazarus, he called him by name and told him to come forth. And each of the dead people did what Jesus said. And that's miraculous. But there are differences in each case that are worth noting. And one of them has to do with the emphasis that's on believing in each of the stories, because it differs from story to story. For example, the raising of the young man in the city of Nain from the dead, in that story, Jesus doesn't challenge anyone present to believe him regarding the powerful act that he was about to do, or even to believe his wider claims that he made about himself. And yet we read this at the end of that story in Luke 7 verse 16, that fear came on all, and they glorified God, and they said, a great prophet is risen up among us, and God has visited his people. So that was the result, but Jesus didn't challenge anyone regarding believing in his ability or believing in who he was. But when we look at the story of the raising of Jairus' daughter, we find this, Luke 8, verse 50. When Jesus heard it, that's heard that the wee girl had passed, he said to Jairus, fear not, only believe, and she shall be made whole. And poor Jairus had a split-second decision to make, to believe the report that came from home and accept that it was too late, because that's really what that meant. Accept that it was too late. Or believe what Jesus has just said, she'll be made whole. So believing was a factor there. Then in the raising of Lazarus, there's a great emphasis on believing throughout the story. Verse 14 of John 11, Jesus told his disciples that Lazarus had died, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. So that's already stated. You have to just ask now, believe what? Keep that in your mind. Then in verse 40 of John 11, Martha was very justly concerned that when the stone would be rolled back, that there would be perhaps evidence of the decay of the body. And she mentions that. And you can understand why that would be said. And Jesus responds in this way, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Believe what? Then once the stone was removed, Jesus lifted up his eyes and prayed to the Father in the hearing of everybody, and he did it deliberately, and he says why he did it deliberately, so that they might believe that you have sent me. So believing is very important in the story of the raising of Lazarus. In the case of Jairus' daughter and him being asked to believe. In the case of Jairus, I suggest that Jesus was simply asking him to believe that his daughter would be made whole by the power of God. Beyond that, we can't really say anything else by what was meant in the first instance. Your daughter will be made whole, do you believe? But in the story of the raising of the widow's son, where believing isn't a factor at all, yet it becomes a product of the miracle. Luke 7:16, fear came over all and they glorified God and confessed that God had visited his people in raising up a prophet from among them. And that's very different. You see, at Nain the observers weren't asked to believe that Jesus could raise the dead or believe that they should see the glory of God before it happened. They weren't asked any of these things, but these things came and resulted from the miracle. But in that verse, we do see something. They come to some conclusions after the miracle about who Jesus is, but they're very limited in their understanding. Because they believed him to be a great prophet, that's one. They believed him to have been raised up from among them. So in other words, he's a Jewish man, he has come from Israel. He has been raised up from among them, it's clearly stated. And thirdly, they believe that through him, God was visiting his people. So these are three conclusions they come to, but they're very limited in their view of who Jesus is. They were true, each of those statements, but it wasn't the whole truth. You see, they viewed Jesus as being a great prophet, but on the same level as a couple of other well-known prophets that I'm going to mention. Any ideas? I'll give you a clue. Can you think of any Old Testament prophets that raised people from the dead? Elijah and Elisha. In 1 Kings 17 and 21, we read the story of Elijah, where he stretched himself upon the dead child three times, cried unto the Lord, let this child's soul come again into him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And then Elisha, in 2 Kings 4 and 32, Elisha came into the house, behold, the child was dead, laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door, prayed unto the Lord, and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon the mouth of the child, his eyes upon his eyes, hands upon his hands, stretched himself, and the flesh of the child waxed warm, and the child eventually sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. And they kind of, at Nain, recognized this is the sort of person who's among us. A great prophet. And he has risen up among us. But that's not what Jesus wanted people to know and to see. Because Jesus wanted those who saw his miracles to know that he came down from the Father. There's a big difference. He has risen up among us. Jesus wanted people to know, I came down from the Father. Yes, he wanted them to know that God had visited his people, but not in raising up a prophet, but that God was visiting his people, God's Son. That's different, isn't it? And it's Martha, in the raising of Lazarus, who really grasps these truths. Listen to her words in John 11 and 27. And the miracle hadn't even happened yet. Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Do you see it? Can you see the difference in what Martha confesses and what she believes compared to the others? Yes, she believes that Jesus is the Christ, in other words, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, the elect one. She believes that. She believes that he is the one who has come into the world from somewhere else, from the Father's side, from inhabiting eternity. And she believes that he is the Son of God, the Eternal One, the Creator, the Life Giver. Jairus believed Jesus' word that his daughter would live again, and she did. The audience at Nain, after the miracle, believed that Jesus was a great prophet, and he was. But Martha believed what the others, even many of his followers, failed to believe. And that is the truth of who he is. And we can never, ever exhaust looking at the truth of who Jesus is. Isn't that right? Jesus had just said to Martha before she made that declaration, these words, "I am the resurrection and the life." There's an I am statement, isn't that right? I am the resurrection and the life. And that's when she confesses what she believes to be true of him. It makes me think of what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last man," that's Jesus, "the last Adam, I should say, that is Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." Adam was made a living soul, but Jesus is a life-giving spirit. That's not all. He's the Prince of Life. Peter, in answering the onlookers after the healing of the man at the temple gate in Acts chapter 3, that was just after Pentecost in Jerusalem, this is what he says to the audience. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life." But that's not where Peter stops. "Whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." All of the miracles of raising of the dead should have pointed the people to the reality of who Jesus really is. And what he really came to do. To do what the first Adam failed to do. First Adam failed to please God, failed to obey. Jesus pleased God always and always obeyed. Jesus came to remove the curse. The first Adam brought the curse. And of course, with the curse came death. And Jesus came to deal with that last enemy, death. And that's why he could say, "Weep not." And it's because of the change that Jesus makes, and because of who Jesus is, and it's because of who we are in relation to him as believers, that we can think of the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, "You sorrow not even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." What did we read about all of these miracles? Jesus spoke to the dead. "And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." What a miracle. If you were to think about the greatest miracle in the Bible, and you're to go down the list of them all, and well, turning water into wine, you could take that or leave it. Stilling the storm, the multiplication of the lunch for the 5,000. You go down through all of those, and you maybe would say, well, they're in one category, but certainly the healing of somebody who was blind, someone who could never walk, well, that's a different category, isn't it? And then you would maybe go, well, I think raising the dead has to be top of the tree, doesn't it? I would say no. You know the greatest miracle? And it has happened to most of us here. That we would be saved. That's a miracle. You praying for somebody to be saved. It'll not take a greater miracle to save them than to save you and me. It was a miracle. And some hymn writers wrote songs to that effect. It took a miracle to put the stars in space, to hang the world in place. But when he saved my soul, it took a miracle of love and grace. We are miracles today. And it's all because of the miracle working Savior that we have. Isn't it great to know who he is? He is the Son of God. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake.